God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let us unite in singing hymn number 12. Let us read responsively selection number 86. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, who spoke through the prophets and came in Jesus to visit and to redeem thy people, we are grateful for access unto thee in prayer. With contrite minds, we pray for forgiveness, even as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. In thy presence, we acknowledge with humility and a sense of shame the poverty of our insight, the feebleness of our faith, and the waywardness of our ways. Correct us in thy mercy and judgment, and set our feet in the more excellent way of love and truth. In these moments of united reverence, we pray for those who are in distress today, including those whom we mentioned in the silence of our hearts. Mercifully grant unto thy people inward strength to bear the outward strain. Be with all who study and all who teach upon this campus. Enlarge our minds, that we may have a greater knowledge of thee and of thy people. Bring into our lives a deeper reverence for truth. Build up thy church in truth and righteousness, in faith and fellowship in our time. Teach us, O God, how to pray and how to work for peace on earth. And enable us to comfort those who are sick with the comfort wherewith thou hast comforted us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Twelve years ago, it was my privilege, at the request of the faculty, to go with President Staley to confer with Chaplain William R. Steininger at the Dorothy Dix Hospital in Raleigh concerning the admission of selected students of this school to his seminar in clinical training. we found in him and in his colleagues at the hospital a very gracious reception. And during these past years, he has served as lecturer in pastoral care for this school as well as for the Divinity School of Duke University. I have neither the time nor the competence to evaluate his achievements. Let me bear witness for one moment to my firm belief that Chaplain William R. Steininger is one of the ablest men in the United States in his field. He has exceptional administrative resourcefulness and skill. One evidence of this is the beautiful chapel on the grounds of the Dorothy Dix Hospital in Raleigh. But deeper and more significant, I think, than his administrative resourcefulness and skill is his concern for the well-being of persons and his willingness to spend and be spent, that those who are sick may recover. Augustine said, "The direction of your action is the direction of your love." Chaplain Steininger knows how to take action day or night on the behalf of patients whom he loves.
After that introduction, I think I'd better not say a word. Thank you, President Brinkman. I thought that this morning you and I might share in how sermons are conceived and grow and are born at a hospital such as ours. And the best way maybe to do it is to let you in behind the scenes and just see how it's done and give you a bit of a sample. It was several years ago when Dr. David Young spoke to our students on the aging process. And then as he finished his good address to the students, he turned to the book of the preacher, Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and started reading from the first verse on to the 11th. And I'd like to read that before I speak about time. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It was Dr. Young who suggested to me that time was of the essence. Time was the important factor. And then as I spoke with patients around the hospital, I found that time entered a great deal into their thinking. Yesterdays, their todays, and their tomorrows. And I came to the conclusion that certainly for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, and that the preacher really did have something. Ecclesiastes knew what he was talking about. Indeed, the listing is there, but it is not nearly complete. I was concerned about this matter of the right time, for we hold this moment of time in our hands. The eternal present, the eternal right now. And yet it is also a unit of measurement. Just as sure as the rule measures in inches, in feet, in yards, in miles, so time is divided in seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, and years. So I turned to the Bible and tried to find out how time was used there. And I found that there was a division of time biblically. In ancient times, the shadow, the long shadow and the short shadow, certainly divided the time. We still have the sundials. We don't use them. Sometimes they keep better time than our watches and clocks, but it's a little awkward to carry a sundial around with you. And as I looked into the Bible, I found that the Old Testament time was divided into three watches. The first watch from 6 p.m. until midnight. The second from midnight till 3 a.m. I have p.m. down here, but that wouldn't work. And the morning watch from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. Then I found also that the ancient day was divided into the morning, 6 a.m. until about 10. And the heat of the day from 10 till 2. And the cool of the day from 2 till 6. But as I turned to the New Testament, I found there was a different measurement of time. It was divided into four watches, 6 p.m. until 6 a.m., all 3 hours in length. The first watch was evening, the second midnight, the third cockcrow, and the fourth morning. And the New Testament day, the third hour from 6 to 9, the sixth hour from 9 to 12, the ninth from 12 to 3, and the 12th from 3 to 6. But I was not especially concerned about the time in Old Testament times or New Testament, except as a matter of record. We're more concerned, and I was more concerned, about the present time and the right use of time. So in Mark, in his gospel, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It was Paul in Galatians who said, "When the proper time came, God sent his Son." And the writer in each case stresses the right moment of time. It is the way in which we reckon things, the right moment, whether it's a birthday, a visit, a vacation, a time to eat, or any particular event in our lifetime, and the right moment of time. Religiously speaking, then, I found out that there is a proper time for seeking God. That time is always present. It is now, not procrastinating, not putting up, off the matter at hand for a more convenient time, but now, the present moment. It is the writer of Ecclesiastes who says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And the psalmist, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And then Paul again, who says we must make the most of the time, most of the time that is allotted to us. This is probably the note that should be followed. It is true that time is something that we take for granted, but we should not. The present time, this present moment, this eternal now, is given to us for a purpose. Only God and each one of us can determine the outcome of each moment which is in our hand. Now there are several things that we should keep in mind about time. I've mentioned or alluded to them already, but I'd like to review and call them to your attention. First of all, we have said that time is continuous, certainly, and something over which we have no control. It is said that time and tide waits for no man. Time is constant, no ebbing and flowing like the tide. Indeed, it is continuous and constant. It is measured and it is exact. We cannot regulate time. However, we can set our clocks, wind our watches, and compare our time with exact time, or as years ago it used to be Western Union, and that our clocks and watches, all our clocks and watches do is to measure time, keep track of time for us. But it does, they do not change time. We can regulate our clocks as often as we like, to daylight saving or to standard time, to Eastern, Western, or any of the standard times on in our country. It is continuous, time is, and it is constant. The moment of time changes. This is another thing to remember. This moment of time changes, but it is always this present moment. Maybe this can help us understand God. God, who thought up and set time in motion, must at least be as continuous and as constant as time. For before time came into being, God was, and he was there. Now we've said that time is continuous, without beginning and without end. It is also a means of measurement. This appears to be contradictory, but we've just finished saying that time is continuous. But the truth is that it's both. However, we know that we can live only this eternal now, this present moment, this today. And this present moment, when it's gone, has vanished into the bygones, into the past, and our experience of this moment is part of our personal history. We cannot bring it back. We can remember it pleasantly if the experience was good, not so pleasantly if the experience was not so good. We can dream about it, we can worry about it, but we cannot change it. Some of you have found that trying to live in yesterday, that is in the past, in your thinking, and at the same time live in this present moment, can be disastrous. It upsets us and causes us undue concern. We have just this one moment. There are others who would like to live and worry about the future in addition. There are tomorrows. And if you combine this living in our tomorrows with our yesterdays and todays, indeed, we are up for a great deal of distress, undue distress. The best procedure that we have found is to accept the past for what it has been and what it is, pleasant or unpleasant, and plan as wisely for the future as we know how, but to dig deep into the present moment with all our determination. Now this brings us to the last moment. We have said that it is continuous and constant, that we can regulate our clocks, but we cannot recall any moment of time. that we only have this moment of time at our disposal. And this raises the question of what we're going to do with this present moment. And we should be rightly concerned about this. One moment at a time, living it at present, anticipating the moments that lie ahead, accepting either pleasantly or regretfully the moments which have gone by, but using each moment as wisely as we can. And we can join with the preacher saying, "For everything there is a season and a time for everything under heaven." And we can take to heart Paul's advice to make the most and the best use of time which has been given us. For with God there is no beginning and no end. But he invites us to spend all of our time in constant touch with him. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace.